Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Colleen's uncle, Ian Murray, passed away somewhat suddenly last weekend, and Colleen's in South Africa, Cape Town. They've had a memorial service, and the funeral was yesterday. Something like about 2,000 people were at the service. It was a great man, of faith, very much a creative entrepreneur that did things very differently. He's always looking for effective ways to communicate the gospel, and just in so many ways and forms. And it's a big loss to the community, to his family. And so our thoughts and prayers are with Colleen and the extended family, the Murray family. And so Ian was the guy that connected us with Edson in Malawi. And so the reason why we have a presence in Malawi is because of this guy. He was a great connector of people. And so we just, very, very... So if you can keep Colleen, who's over there at the moment, it's been a tough time with it being so sudden. So that would be good if you can keep that in mind. Well, this morning is just going to be different. I'll give you the heads up on this. And kind of been thinking for some time about this message, to be honest. And I'll do my best to get through it. But, you know, Friday, we remember, Good Friday, we remember that. And early in the year, I kind of tried to emphasize this point about, like, what my T-shirt says is game, set, match, that Jesus dealt with on the cross all of humanity's sin that was, had been at the time and would be, including ours. He dealt with sin and its fullness, that stuff that separates us from a holy, pure, perfect God. He paid the price for our sins, and he got total victory over it. So if you sit here today to think that your problem, your issue is too big for God, I'm here to remind you that it's game, set, match for that issue in your life. Not to belittle any of our issues. We've all got them. But it's game, set, match. He has the victory. And today we're reminded of the resurrection power. I mean, flipping heck, you think about it. After Jesus' bloody, torturous death that he went, he was mutilated to the degree that he was, and he was dead. For him to be raised from the dead, what kind of power can do that? And no one's ever found the body of Christ. There's so much proof for the resurrection of Christ. There's all different theories around why and it couldn't have happened or it didn't happen, but none of them are proven. But there is so much proof around the resurrection of Christ. So Christ has raised from the dead. He is alive, and his power is available to us today. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. That's amazing, church. The church should not be dead, dull, or boring. If you're dead, dull, and boring, it's you, not the God that we believe in. It's not the God of Scripture that we remember, especially today. You know, I often think of the time between Good Friday and today. What were the disciples going through? I mean, these followers, devoted followers of Christ, after all they'd seen and heard, they're in this place of sorrow and grief and sadness and loss, frustration, bewildered. Hang on, he said this, but how do we find ourselves here? Ever felt like that? And here we have these guys. I mean, you think of the disciples, Mary Magdalene, Mary, followers of Christ, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the guys that buried Jesus, just going, what's going on? Maybe they just had fear. I mean, we know that some of the guys scattered for fear of their lives. And when I was away with Nat, I saw this, which I think is good. Fear can stand for a couple of things. It's either forget everything and run, or face everything and recover. And that's a choice, yeah? We have a choice of what we're going to do with fear. I think it was Rich that once said to me that fear can also stand for false evidence appearing real. Oh, I'd say for everything a reason. We feel fearful for a reason. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear because he's got power over everything. And I know it's hard for us to put ourselves in the position of the disciples. Why? Because we know how the story ends, yeah? We know that Jesus does rise from the dead. So we know that. So we can just read it and go through the motions. But there would have been this kind of period of flux and just bewilderment in their lives to go, what the flipping heck is going on here? And so I kind of like try to imagine what it would have been like. And so today, if you've got your Bible, let's hit Luke 24. And starting in verse 13, here we have two guys. My title of my sermon today is From Sorrow to Joy. From sorrow to joy. Turn to the person next to you and say, from sorrow to joy. You know, and in this message today, I'm going to talk about sorrow. I'm no expert on sorrow. I know for a fact that there are people in this room that have faced maybe dealing with sorrow to a greater depth than I ever have, and prayerfully, I hope, never will. So I'm no expert on sorrow, but I do have my own. And I want to speak out of that a little bit today if we get there. So in Luke 24, verse 13, goes like this. But before we go, let's pray. Father, I need your help today. Lord God, I know that we can all come. We're dressed in stuff and we try to present. But there's always something going on the inside. Whether we try to hide it through stuff, whether we try to hide it through our personalities, whether we try to hide it in different ways. So God, I need your help this morning with this message. I believe it's from you. I believe it's for us as a church. So I pray that I would do your word justice today. So I'm asking you to help your anointing Holy Spirit come. Guide my thoughts. Take me where you want this to go. May our hearts be open to receive what it is that you want to show us and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. So this is the same day Christ had, in their minds, allegedly been raised from the dead. So going to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So there's two of them traveling together. You know what? It's so important that we do this journey together. Remember, Jesus used to send out his disciples, how many together? Never on their own, in pairs, together, because Jesus understood the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together. And so we see that they're walking together to Emmaus and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That's interesting, isn't it? That they were kept from recognizing Jesus. You'd think if they'd been followers, they should have recognized him straight away. I mean, Mary Magdalene, we know when she went to the tomb, she didn't recognize Jesus straight away either. In Mark chapter 16, we're told that Jesus appeared to them in a different form where they didn't recognize him initially. But yet we get the vibe here that these guys are mourning. They're sorrowful. They're flat. And their hearts are heavy. And maybe sometimes, maybe just sometimes, I don't know, maybe sometimes our pain that we're experiencing can prevent us from seeing Jesus is actually still right there. I mean, have you ever felt like Jesus isn't there? So where the heck are you, Jesus? I feel alone here. You know, the Bible assures us that he is always there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I wonder if there's been times, or maybe there's a time right now, where you're being kept from recognizing that Jesus is actually there. I got a bunch of friends who don't know Jesus yet. And I know Jesus is at work in their lives, but they don't see him. You know, I think one of the greatest ways in which Jesus does show his love is through each other. Maybe it's that person that rocks up and just gives a meal, or that SMS or that email at the right time, the phone call, you just feel prompted. Church, let's never forget that you might be the Jesus that somebody needs right now. Because guess what? It's not all about you. If we just stay open for just a moment, think, is there somebody that I could call? Is there somebody that's not here this morning that you're just so consumed about ourselves that we miss that there may be some people aren't here today that maybe you're hurting? And a phone call from you could make all the difference. Verse 17. He, that is Jesus, asked them, hey, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. You see, Jesus asked them a question because he's interested in them. He's interested in you and me. He asked them that question, hey, what are you guys talking about? But we see from this that they are downcast. They're looking down. When I was away with Nat, put the first photo up, I was sitting down and I'm looking down onto the ground and I see this in front of me. There's just a little bit, if you can't see it, I can't see it either. There it is. There's a bit of string, there's a couple of cigarette butts down in the sand and I'm just sort of like looking down. But when I lifted my eyes, this is what I saw. Next photo, maybe. Ah, just drop the stage lights for a sec, just so you can see. I mean, what would you rather be looking at? But, you know, these, yeah, nice photo, thanks. But you know, these guys are just downcast. They're just looking down. We can't say that we've got God's point of view when we're constantly looking over our shoulder or looking down at our feet. See, I think that sometimes we can be winding our way, and it's not easy winding our way up. Going up is always harder. It's so much easier to spiral down. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves to look up and to look ahead from where our help comes from. And you know what? Again, I think one of the greatest ways that God does this is through other people around us. Sometimes we need people around us that can help us reset our spiritual compass when maybe we've lost our direction a little bit. We need each other. And these two guys are there together. Where two or three are gathered together, he said, I'll be there in your midst. There's more than two or three here this morning. So guess what? Jesus is here today. Think about that. Jesus, through his spirit, his presence, is here today. He promised that. That means anything is possible in this time that we have together. Let's pick up our story. I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you only a visitor? We're not sure who the other guy was, by the way. Commentators argue, but we know that one of them is Cleopas. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Jesus goes, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our own rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these guys are literally telling Jesus about himself, and they were telling Jesus, apparently, he's actually raised from the dead. But they don't believe it. They're downcast. They wouldn't have been downcast if they fully believed it. So they'd heard the truth, but they didn't believe the truth. So you can hear the truth, and you choose not to believe it, but the fact is the truth is still the truth. And so the truth of Jesus Christ is offered to all humanity. People choose not to believe. The phenomenal free gift of choice that God gives us. Wow. Verse 25. He said to them, Jesus' response, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Who would have liked to have been part of that discussion? How much of the questions and stuff that you would have answered when Jesus starts to explain all the history of all the prophets and all the key events of the Old Testament, leading and pointing people towards Jesus, the Messiah, coming to him. What a sermon that would have been. What a conversation that would have been to be a part of. Man, I so wish I could have been there. And then it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, verse 28, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. You know, for me, this is a powerful reminder of the power of Holy Communion that we share together. Let me tell you, church, we do not take communion lightly. It's in that moment where we can come together and we hold a bit of biscuit and a bit of juice representing the broken body of Christ and his shed blood for us. Gives us an opportunity to remember, to recenter ourselves on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. And it's in that moment, maybe in that moment that we can have our eyes opened to be reminded of the reality of who Jesus Christ is and the power and the victory that was achieved through his death, burial, and resurrection and communion. That can happen whenever we grab those elements, church. So when we come to communion, don't just go through the motions with that either. Let's take that and let's remember and let's allow the sacredness of that moment to have its effect the needed effect in our lives. And then we see, verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know, that's actually a life verse for me. That when I'm given the honor and privilege of preaching God's word, not compromising that in just somehow supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking whatever I can give to the Lord in that moment, that God's word would burn in our hearts, in anyone's hearts. That when you come, whoever gets the privilege and honor of standing and speaking to you and respecting your time that you have bought and come to this place, that we believe God's word is living and it's active and has the power to change and transform your and my life. That we would allow the word of God just to set a fire in our heart and our souls, because that's what it wants to do. Amen? But anyway, that's my introduction. Bear with me. I want to focus this morning, as I said, from sorrow to joy. And I want to just take a look at this, the story within the story for me. A powerful story that's inside this story that we've just read. And I think if you read over it too quickly, you can certainly miss it. So I'm going to try and help us this morning. So we've got these two guys that are walking together, and maybe they're walking slowly and they're forlorn, slightly hunched over. As I said, they would have been flat, their faces downcast, somewhat sad, empty. We get the impression that they're a little bit depressed, a little bit flat, disillusioned. They're grieving because their master has gone. I mean, life hadn't turned out the way they thought it was meant to be. Maybe just 2 or 3 years ago for these two guys, we don't know. They meet this incredible man named Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He was a chippy, he was a carpenter, but suddenly he breaks onto the scene with such amazing authority and anointing and power. This Jesus had radically interrupted their daily routines and lives. And somehow a new vitality and energy had been brought to every area of their life. They'd left their villages and they decided to follow Jesus and try to be wherever Jesus was at. And they began to discover a whole new reality. Their eyes had been started to be open to a whole new reality, a whole new way. The veil that was almost covering their eyes had been lifted compared to the ordinary lives that they'd been living. And they'd begun to learn from Jesus through his teachings, but even more so through his actions, that things like forgiveness, healing, love, grace, hope weren't just words, but they were literal powers. Powers that touched the very core of their existence, the way in which they were living. See, this man Jesus had started to make all things new. Life had changed because of this guy, Jesus. His teachings and his life had revealed that life was no longer a chore. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't just trying to get through it, but it was a wonderful lifelong challenge that we're now embarking upon. Life was no longer seen as being limited or boxed in and contained, but it was full of opportunities. Suddenly, joy and peace had invaded their lives. Life had become a dance for them. And I'm not going to dance. That's Nat's job, not my job. So I think I can't dance? Absolutely not. But now this guy that had kind of like interrupted their worlds was suddenly dead. He's gone. He's crucified. He's dead, literally buried. So this man's Jesus. This man Jesus, who had radiated such a supernatural light into their lives, had been beaten, tortured. He'd been crucified and destroyed in the hands of his executioners. They'd lost Jesus in their minds. But they hadn't just lost Jesus. In the midst of all of that, they themselves started to feel lost. Started to think they'd lost their way, they'd lost themselves. I mean, from just over a week before, it was like, you know, people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, worshipping, to now just being empty and lost. Mourning, experienced a significant loss, filled with sadness and sorrow, abandoned, disillusioned, now walking what was maybe their home, but it wasn't really home anymore. Their walk back to what was now they were just walking back to a dark and distant, somewhat distant memory for them. Now, I know, as I said, everybody in this room has experienced loss to varying degrees, and I'm no expert, as I said. But the reality is, loss affects all of us in some way, shape, or form. I mean, for me, I think this whole thing of loss and tying in grief with that is one of those great mysteries in life. I mean, love is a great mystery to me. I don't know how it works. I mean, but it's just this mysterious, wonderful, strange, bizarre, painful thing, yeah? So, and I think faith is kind of like that. Faith is this mystery, but also put grief and loss in with that as well, because we all experience it differently. There's no right or wrong. And with over, like doing just over a couple of hundred funerals now, for me personally, I've kind of like connected with quite a few people, as you could imagine, that have all experienced loss to some level of meaning compared to others. And it's just really fascinating and interesting to see how people handled that. Some of the experiences I've had in those meetings with the families and throughout their services and after that, kind of like, just like, wow, it's just such a mystery. So this whole thing about loss can take all kinds of shapes and forms, whether it's through separation or divorce, when we have the loss of love, friendship, and a soulmate. Maybe it's the loss of safety or innocence through some kind of violence or abuse. Maybe it's loss of life through illness or an accident. And these things, when we experience them, they kind of hit us at the core of our lives. And that can be over time, or it can be suddenly. It can be losing a family member to disease, a friend to cancer, maybe it's a spouse to death, maybe a long-time friendship that we've just been able to lean into and on for so many years comes to a painful and unnecessary end. Maybe we lose a house or a job because times are tough. Maybe a business that was meant to thrive and be all of this and that is gone. Maybe it's emotional or physical brokenness due to some kind of abuse. Maybe it's our health in some way. Maybe it's a kind of security in our lives, a confidence that we had, we lose it because of a situation that transpires. No matter what the loss, let me just say that, not to belittle your loss, you're not alone in experiencing that. You're not alone. It doesn't matter whether it's early on in our years or some stage of life, loss is a painful part of being a part of the human race. We all experience it in some way, shape, or form. It can happen through conflict, misunderstanding, failure, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, jealousy, insecurities. We can experience the loss of our hopes and dreams, especially when we're let down by people we have or maybe should have been able to trust. Sometimes we can even lose our sense of purpose and meaning that we started out with, wanting to take on the world and take ground, but over life just beats us down and suddenly we just don't have the same sense of purpose or meaning anymore. Ever felt like that? One of those things affected you, that there's a kind of loss that you've experienced? I want to say to you this morning, if you've experienced that or you can relate to one of those, do you know why? Because you're human. And I wish it wasn't normal. It's all different, but we all experience loss. But not just those kind, there can also be a spiritual loss. A loss of hope, a loss of divine purpose, to the point where we might even get close to losing our faith in God. Questioning and just, why? Why? You know, Rocky, the great philosopher of the 21st century. What did he say? Nothing hits harder than life. It's not how hard you can hit, but how hard you can get hit and get back up and hopefully not get hit again. But he didn't add that bit. But yeah. You know, I know that, like, often when we're young and you know, like, I pray our youth are like this and our kids are, pray that they know, they believe deep down in their hearts that they can take on the world. You know, that's what we want our young people to think. But somehow along the test of life and the hits of life, sometimes we kind of like just begin to wonder, when you're younger, kind of when you take a hit like that, it's kind of, you see it as, oh man, that's just a test of my willpower. That's just a test of what kind of determination I can have. My capacity is growing and stuff like that. But sometimes you get hit enough, it's like, enough already. Enough. My question to you this morning, I ask this semi-regularly, was there ever a day you were more in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? Was there ever a day? I ask that all around the world, wherever I go, I always ask that question. Because let me ask you, what happened? Who happened? Maybe the appropriate question. See, all of us experience loss differently. And the more I talk to people as I walk with them, I listen to their unique stories about their own loss and their pain. And I understand, yes, it is part of the human journey. It's either our journey or somebody close to us. It's part of our journey. So what do we do with our losses? What do we do with these things? Can the things that have been lost, can they be found? If we read in Psalm 30, verses 5 and 11, listen to this. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You have turned for me my mourning, verse 11, into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Is this true? Can there be that shift from sorrow to this kind of joy? Can there be that shift from this kind of mourning into dancing? When the weeping lasts for a night time, does joy really come? If there's so much loss that can happen in life, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And we have the question of how are we going to deal with our losses? I mean, here are some common things that I've heard said or observations I've made of people when it comes to loss and sorrow. They try to hide it. They pretend that the loss isn't real. They try to keep it to themselves and they don't want to bother others with it. They try to convince themselves that their losses are small compared to the gains in their lives, so they try to minimize the loss. Some people try to blame somebody else or something for their loss. But what if there's another way of dealing with our losses? You know, this message may not be relevant to you today, and as a pastor, I should be full of... Because, you know, this is Resurrection Sunday, right? Probably not feeling that right now, huh? And it's not one of those hoo-ha kind of sermons. But for me, this is very real. And this may not be relevant to you right now, but and I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but it's not if, it's when. And I hope maybe just somehow, with what I'm about to share, that the Holy Spirit would store this on your hard drive, that when it's needed, you can draw upon it. And that God will be able to get you through whatever it is that you're going to face. So what if there's a different way? The first thing I think that we need to do is actually embrace mourning. Embrace the mourning, not the start of the day. I'm talking about M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning. Not just kind of like talk them away or act like it didn't happen, but actually allow ourselves to feel the pain, to weep, to cry, to grieve. The world would often say to us, I don't know about you, but you know, like as a bloke, mate, just ignore it. Be strong. Come on. Suck it up, princess. Don't cry. Get over it, mate. Build a bridge. From all the non-pastoral ones in the room. Saw a bit of that on Friday. Hopefully I'm talking more clearly because of coffee today. But anyway, Henry Nouwen in his book Spiritual Formations, which is where I've drawn a lot of this message from, to be honest, it's spoken so deeply to me. Henry Nouwen says, if you don't mourn, you can become bitter. All your grief can go right into your innermost self and sit there for the rest of your life. You see, I think it's so much healthier and better to mourn our losses rather than try to deny them, to try to dare to feel them, dare to grieve them. Let me ask you a question. How comfortable are you being honest and open about your pain? If you come here often enough, you'll see that what you see is what you get. And I might be the pastor, but I don't have all my crap together. I'm working on it, but I'll be honest about my pain. I think it's healthy. Even to name the pain. Actually going, hey, you know what? Yep, I feel pain. Even real fear, real loss, and I'm going to embrace it. I'll take up my cross in life, and that will help us to accept it. I believe that to truly mourn is courageous, to be brave enough to face it. And this is the thing about mourning, and this is a part that I think most of us don't like, because let's be honest, we like to be kind of in control of our emotions of life, of just what's going on in our lives, but the reality with real mourning and dealing with our losses at whatever scale it may be, let me just give you this little bit of a heads up. It's probably going to mean you're going to enter into a space where it's a bit of a dark abyss, where things aren't necessarily clear. They're just not clear cut. There may be the questions of why, where there's nothing that's settled. It's like everything is kind of shifting and changing. And what I've found is that when you fully grieve means to allow your loss to tear and strip away any false securities that I think I've got, any safety that I think I've got, and can lead me to the painful truth of my brokenness. And this means that I'm left with just dependence on God alone. But that's just me. I know people in this room, as I said, have experienced loss, maybe facing it far greater than I ever have. But my losses in life are my sister who endured a terrible divorce that she did not deserve. A phenomenal woman inspires me. And she'll be here on Mother's Day to share that story, and I encourage you to be here for that. My own dad, kind of, his mum married a guy, wasn't his father's stepdad, who they wanted him to work in the mines to get money because he was an alcoholic, so dad was given to the grandparents. The grandfather then dies. The grandmother can't cope with this active little boy, so the grandmother and the mother put him in an orphanage, and he's there standing on the steps of the orphanage screaming, "What did I do wrong?" as they walk out the gate. And then he gets sent to Australia at the age of 12 to fend for himself. Little Pommy kid just rocks up here, not far from here actually, the orphanage. This incredible loss that my dad experienced, seeing my brother-in-law die of melanoma and bowel cancer, and seeing, trying to love and support my father-in-law through his battle of multiple myeloma. And then you try to face life after that at the special occasions that just aren't the same anymore. Life changes. But you know what I found is that along the way, in the midst of those losses and walking with some closer than others with those ones, is that right in the middle of the pain, the tears, there was something new that started to happen within me. I was moving into something deep and profound. There were glimpses and moments of a deeper and more profound joy, as bizarre as that sounds, that I'd ever experienced before. See, those who don't allow themselves to be sad can't truly be joyful. We can't enjoy the sunny days if we don't have some cloudy days, as some say. Those who refuse to mourn won't learn the new dance and rhythm of life that can be experienced. See, for me, I think true healing begins when we're willing to face the reality of our loss and let go of the illusion of control, to start to move into the unknown and not rely on our intellect and our emotional abilities. But if that was the case, our logical response would be just to be stoic and not show any emotion at all. I believe one of the roles of the Holy Spirit he's been given to us is to help us let go of our fears and be willing to embrace whatever loss that we might be facing. And this might sound a bit weird, but if we're willing to let the pain be known to ourselves honestly and to others that we can trust, to express, scream, vent if we need to, not let fear hold us back, can actually lead us into a new space. One that I believe holds within it a realm of new joy. I don't know if you've ever read this. I'm sure these words maybe might resonate. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Have a listen to this. "A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." What I want to ask you this morning, could it just be possible that these things aren't totally separate, isolated events, but somehow they're inextricably linked? Think about that for a second. Could it be that they might be just linked in some way, that there is mourning and dancing are part of the same movement of grace? In the midst of our tears, maybe a new gift of life is somehow given. Maybe when we mourn and ache so deep that in the depths of the pain, the first steps of a new dance begin to take place. The tears and cries that you just cry sometimes relentlessly can help us shift. Those tears and cries can actually start to become part of a new song of praise that we will sing. And often in the middle of crying, a smile breaks through the tears. While we're mourning, we might just be working on the choreography of our new dance. A new joy. Something we wouldn't have experienced before the dance. We now have a new dance, a new rhythm of life that we haven't danced or lived before. The smile, the laugh, the joy is new, deeper, and can be more grace-filled than anything we've experienced before. So that's loss. And we've all experienced it. Let's move on and let's go back to our story, because Jesus comes alongside these guys and begins to walk with them. And Jesus asked them to say, hey, what's been happening in your life? What's been going on here? And they tell Jesus that we've lost it all. Do you know what Jesus' response here? You notice that Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it, it'll be okay, and be dismissive of what these guys are going through. You know what he says? This is how I read it. He says, tell me about it. Tell me about your pain. Tell me about your sorrow, your questions. Show me your grief. Jesus is saying, I want to feel your anguish. I want to be with you. I want to walk alongside you. I want to listen to your story. Jesus lets these guys express themselves. And then Jesus says something so profound in this moment as only Jesus can do. And he says, you foolish people. Now, I know what you're thinking. The word fool right here, you go, gee, that's pretty harsh, Jesus. But don't forget, this was in the Greek. I mean, we've got in Psalm 53, it's got only a fool says there is no God. Now, that definition of fool is probably the kind of fool you're thinking about right now. That kind of person that is just disrespectful, and the dictionary definition of that is just stupid. Somebody who is stupid. But in this instance, in the Greek form, when Jesus says, oh, you foolish people, you fool, he's actually saying, it's a tender, it's almost like a loving rebuke. By that I mean he's saying that you're not exercising your mind. He's saying you're not comprehending. You're not thinking about this. You're not considering this properly. You're not perceiving it properly. You're not understanding. You're being emotionally and feelings biased. So it's not fool like a hard-hitting kind of fool like we would think. But he says, hey, you're being slow to believe here, guys. I want to say this. These words go straight to the heart of disciples. The words foolish here is not to get the guys to be defensive and offended, but actually the complete opposite, to get them to actually open up. So Jesus actually got their attention now, because he's listened and he wants to hear their pain and anguish. And then he says that to them, hey guys, you foolish people. You're not comprehending properly. It's almost like Jesus was just like doing them a favor by pulling the band-aid off quickly with one quick pull. Ouch! Had to be done. He's got their attention. It's a wake-up call. Jesus is saying, hey, don't you see? Don't you hear? Don't you know what this is really all about? You've been looking down a small view of what is really going on, looking at the sand when there's a whole big beautiful vista right before you look up. So he's commanded their attentions. He's listened to them, and it's now time for them to listen to him. And so Jesus continues. So what Jesus does, he's got their attention, then he starts to lead into this grand expose about Abraham and the prophets. And I could imagine Jesus going, don't you know that Abraham had to give up the security of family and where he was and go to a new place? He had to leave that behind. He experienced loss. What about Moses? He had to give up Egypt, go out into the wilderness, and then come back, get the people to go out to the desert so he could lead them to a new place. The prophets were constantly inviting people to understand suffering and pain and being persecuted, and understanding how we can all live that, supporting one another along the journey together. Again and again in Scripture, we see this idea of life, death, resurrection, something new. Salvation, hope, recreation. Jesus is saying to these guys, don't you know that a grain needs to fall to the sand, to the ground and die before it'll actually spring forth life and bear fruit? Don't you know that you have to lose your life in order to really find it? Jesus is starting to teach them and open their minds to a bigger picture that was taking place. You go, hey, that's okay for those two guys, because they had Jesus there explaining to them. Do these kind of conversations still happen today? I believe they do. You know what? I believe that these conversations still do. I know when the loss is particularly kind of acute and it's just recent, the pain is so great, the burden seems like it's so heavy, when the hole in our hearts is a gaping wound and it feels like a black hole that's just sucking all of the energy out of our world, and it's all too close and too soon for reflection, Jesus walks with us. He is there. He's listening. He's wanting to talk. We may not recognize him in that moment of the acuteness of the pain we experience. We might think of him as a complete stranger even. We might even think in that situation, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't get it. Maybe I need to describe to God what's going on here. I think sometimes in the Easter story, God's own pain, loss and suffering, the Father's heart, can get lost sometimes in the Easter story. That he gave his one and only son and had to watch his son endure what he did for all humanity. But maybe later, sometimes much later for me, it was about 18 months, 12 months leading into Dad dying, and then probably 6 to 10 months after that, it was just a haze for me, to be honest. Just, I kept functioning and doing what I needed to do, but there was no clarity in my thinking. I thanked our church for being so supportive of me and my family, of just being in this haze, and it was almost like one day, I just woke up and I just went, far out. I can actually think clearly. But yet it's different for everybody. But maybe at some point, I believe, we're able to look back and we'll be able to say there were times along that journey where my heart was burning. Didn't make sense, but now that I look back on it, now that I look at all the things that happened throughout and throughout that time of loss and pain and suffering, there was times where my heart was just that little bit warmed and I was just reminded that God was actually there. I can see that now. At the time, I didn't recognize, I didn't have the capacity, didn't have the energy within me to take it all in, but I can look back and I can just say, wow, God, you were there. I think it's important that when we begin to feel the pain of our own lives in relation to other people's pain, we can face it together. Not pretending to have all the answers, but living it out together, loving each other, having faith in God's deliverance and love, even when it doesn't make sense, church. And as we draw to a close, it might just be as simply as sitting with somebody. I've said this to people. Hey, I love you, and I just want to walk this with you. I don't know what it feels like. I don't know what to do about it, but I want to be with you and walk with you. I'm not going to say something cheery about this. I just want to be here for you and say, I know it hurts like hell and doesn't make any sense, but you're not alone. It's not about having the answers. It's not trying to make sense. It's just doing it together. So we see here Jesus, when he kind of like unpacks this big story, he's helping these guys understand that their little lives aren't as little as they thought anymore. That their lives are part of a bigger picture that's at play. That yet their suffering is part of humanity's suffering. That their suffering is part of God's unfolding plan that goes from eternity to eternity. And now I can just imagine just the conversation as Jesus is talking to them, that the mood changes in their time together from being downcast and forlorn. Suddenly, when Jesus gets to the end of this little conversation, it's like the mood, the vibe has changed. Jesus has opened their eyes, opened their ears and minds to a new and living way. You can see a change has happened in this conversation. I know, church, that no matter what kind of loss we experience, if we hold tight to Jesus and we hold tight to others on the journey of faith, that when the time's right, when it's needed, this kind of conversation and revelation will happen, because what Jesus did is he revealed truth to these guys. And sometimes that's what we need in the midst of our loss and our pain. See, I believe, in closing, I believe that we need to face our losses and pain. We need to see our life as part of a greater story. I believe that if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to let Jesus walk alongside us, invite him into our situation. Jesus says, hey, the same power that raised me from the dead, I want to give you that power, so that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you walk through your pain, when you walk through your loss, I'll be there. I'll give you exactly what you need to get through it. And doing that, not just on our own, but with others. I remember sitting with Ruby as I just close with this story. I firstly I see out of these guys, I just see this this journey from sorrow back to joy, hope, expectation. And I've emphasized a lot of loss and pain here today because I think that's the story within the story. But I think sometimes we need to be, it's very un-Pentecostal, this service this morning. Sometimes I think we need to be real about our losses and our pain. But I remember sitting, as I said, I think sometimes God the Father's loss and pain can get lost in all of this. That it's what he had to experience. And I remember sitting with Ruby, and I know I've shared this story once before. I remember when she was, I don't know, maybe 18 months old, and she just, my girls, such beautiful babies. And she was sitting in the high chair, it was Dad and Daughter Day. I just finished reading John 3, and I was just reflecting around what God has done for us and giving his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there with Ruby, and she's in a high chair, and she was just such a clean freak as a child. Won't say now, but like as a child, she used to sit there. She had yogurt on her fingers. She'd hold her hands up. She just couldn't handle anything. I had to wipe her hands and have it all clean. And she's sitting there, and it's Dad and Daughter Day, and I've got a CD playing in the background. And as I begin to look at Ruby, and I've just read John chapter 3, and as I'm like thinking to myself, Lord, you gave your one and only son. And I'm looking at this kid in my high chair, in her high chair, and and this song begins to play. I'm looking at Ruby, and she's just locked her eyes right on me. Dad has my undivided attention. And I'm just staring into her beautiful face, her curly locks, and I just begin to look at Ruby, and I just think, God, you gave your one and only son. That you loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He had to allow Jesus to go through the pain, through the suffering. And he did that willingly for you and for me. And we know that on the third day he raised his son from the dead in that incredible resurrection power to say, hey, I know what it feels like to hurt. I know what it's like to be in pain. I know what loss is like. And he says, hey, I'm here for you. I want to take you. I want to walk with you through your journey from the sorrow, the pain that you've experienced. And I want to take you into a new joy. I want to take you into a new dance. Life might be different. Life is different without Dad. It's different without my brother-in-law. That gaping hole is still there to some degree, but it's not sucking the life out of me anymore because God's healing and grace has allowed me to start to operate and move into a new rhythm and dance in life. And his joy and his peace that comes. And there's a different peace. There's a different joy. I had no idea where this service was going to go this morning. Can you tell? And I still have no idea. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? This is a really weird sermon for me to preach, and I know that it's one that the Lord's asked me to preach. God wants to take us from that place of sorrow and pain and loss into a place of joy, a new dance. Weeping may last for a nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. Holy Spirit, right now, I just want you to do your thing. Holy Spirit, I ask. Just pray right now for those in this room that have had significant loss. I thank you that you've always been, you'll always be. You walk with us. You never leave us, you never forsake us. For those of us that now can look back and we can see so clearly how you were there, we just want to thank you today. for your commitment to us. That you've brought us from that place of sorrow to a place of joy. Heavenly Father, this morning I just pray your blessing on your people. Holy Spirit, I'd even say, church, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this is one of those moments where I'd really love to do something, but that's me trying to control the situation. And I've talked about allowing ourselves to get to a place where those things are stripped back, so that all we have is true dependence and reliance on God alone. So I don't know what this has meant to you this morning. Maybe it's not for now, maybe it's for some other time. But maybe just for one more minute, can I just ask that we just sit and we just wait on God? Holy Spirit, come and minister. Make your presence felt for those that need it right now. Right now. Holy Spirit, I pray. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Your tangible presence in this place, I pray. Do what only you can do. Make yourself known. Make yourself real. Your love, your grace. Praise you, Jesus. Father, today as we shift from this place to wherever we need to go, thank you, you go before us, you're with us. But I just pray, Father, if there's anyone here that has had anything touched on in their innermost being, their heart, Lord God, I pray that they would know that they're not alone. Firstly, that you are always there. Secondly, Father, we are not a perfect community. We make mistakes. Boy, do we make mistakes. But we do want to love each other. We do want to try and support each other. Pray that nobody in this room would ever feel like they're ever alone. Thank you that you conquered death, that you're alive, that you can be with us. If you're in the grave, you couldn't be, but you've risen, so you're with us. Help us as a community to be willing to share our pain and our loss with each other. May we not do it alone. May we be willing to think outside of ourselves, to be mindful maybe of others around us that may be experiencing pain, not to be nosy or gossipy, but to have a heart of love, care, and concern. May we not pretend that we've got all the answers, but maybe we just support each other and walk with each other so that we could together go from a place maybe that is sorrowful to a place where you want us to be, a place of new joy, new hope, a new dance. It'll be different, but it'll be new. Thank you for this, and I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.